What we're going to do tonight is I want to look at something in regard to our church and then have the communion service. And praise the Lord for those of you that are here tonight for the communion service. And we won't be too terribly long tonight, but I think it's a very important time. Joshua chapter 24. I was going to look at the promise of prophecy tonight. But in order to do that, I have to have 17 people that can read Scripture, and we haven't got that this evening. So I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Yeah, we probably could have squeezed it out just barely. But we'll do that maybe another time. There is a good message to be seen in the prophets that we'll look at another night. But I want to take your attention to Joshua chapter 24. Now, you remember that the transition from Joshua to Judges is not a happy occasion. And the reason I say that is Joshua was a man that he was a man of faith, and he had seen great victory. They had taken the promised land. Oh, there's Mark. Sorry, Mark, I'm a little bit ahead of you there, brother. We'll do it next week. There's a transition that takes place here. Joshua was a man of faith, and he had taken by God's grace and his leadership, the promised land. And now he's about to pass off the scene. In Judges, the key phrase is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so what happened in Joshua's day was that there was victory and God was blessing, and he had divided the land. And then when you come to Judges, it's just a sequence. It's a cycle. Same old thing over and over again. The people doing that which is right in their own eyes began to serve false gods. And God gives them into the hand of some enemy, the Midianites, for example. And then the people begin to suffer because of their sin. And in Judges, when they're suffering, they cry out to God, Lord, we've sinned, deliver us. And the amazing thing is, God did. Over and over and over. But that's the cycle in Judges, and it never really got any better. If you remember, when we come to Samuel, we've been looking at that on Sunday morning, Samuel, the last of the judges. God basically told Samuel, when they said, we want a king, he said, you're not the problem, Samuel. They're the problem, and they've always been the problem. They're disobedient, and so sure, we'll give them a king, and he gave them Saul, and I think he intended for Saul to succeed, and then when Saul was disobedient, then we got a good king named David. But anyway, the transition from Joshua to Judges. So Joshua is giving his departure speech to the people. And he knows them better than they know themselves, I think. So in chapter 24, let's begin in verse 14, if we would. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. The Bible says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. There's already a whole lot there. When we say fear the Lord, there's a lot of folks that don't fear the Lord. They're not concerned about the consequences of displeasing him. How many of you had, don't say it out loud, we don't want it on tape, but how many of you, raise your hand, you had parents that would spank you when you did bad things? My hand is up, okay? My parents have passed away. I'm glad they did. Amen? Amen? And I didn't intend to get the teens to raise their hand, but anyway. you know, the Bible says that when we do that, we deliver that child's soul from hell, because what happens is when you punish a child when they're disobedient, they understand something, there's a consequence for disobedience. And it teaches them one of the things about God. Folks, God is holy. He punishes sin. We just prayed, and four men back there prayed, and one of the men prayed, Lord, thank you for being a holy God. God is consistently holy. He's perfectly holy. And we ought to be afraid to displease him. And we live in a day where that's just a foreign concept completely. Verse 14, it says, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Now, when I think of a server, for some reason, the first thing my mind goes to is a restaurant. And we've all gone to a restaurant and had somebody serve us, right? We've had good service and we've had bad service. If you go to a good restaurant that has a good, we call them a waiter, they wait on us. And a good waiter, a really good waiter, is watching you. You don't even know it. And they're watching you. They're looking at your table. They may not be obvious about it, but they're watching you. And when you need something, they're right there. When you run out of water, or when you need some more iced tea, or when you finish your main course, it's time to clear the table, they're right there. They're watching. Their priority is to please you. And if they're really a good waiter, they do it because they want to do a good job. And then as a result, they get a tip. Some of them do it just for the tip, sadly. And some Christians just serve God for what they get as well. But a good waiter just wants to do a good job. Now, I have heard it told, I wasn't there to see it, but I've heard it told that in the Old Testament times of the kings, that the king's servants would have that same responsibility to keep their eyes on the king. And if the king needed something, he might not speak, he might not point, he might just shift his eyes. And that'd be enough, and those folks would go and they would get whatever that king needed and bring it to him, attentive to the needs of the king. Let me stay with me here in verse 14. There's that idea of fear. We should be concerned about displeasing God. There's this idea of service. We ought to be interested, completely, wholly dedicated to serving Him. Don't be shocked about what I'm about to say, but serving God doesn't mean I come to church on Sunday morning and that's about it. That's not serving God. We serve God. We should serve God every day. We should spend time with God every day. That's a whole different matter, fellowship. This is just service right here. Now, Joshua was telling his people, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And without spending a great deal of time there, it ought to be a service that has a right motive. We serve God because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us, the Bible says, and gave Himself for our sins. So if we are to serve Him, it ought to be for a right reason. There are people that serve God because of what they're going to get for it. Brother Hickson and I were going door to door on Tuesday morning and came across some Jehovah's Witnesses. If you dig down deep enough and ask them, they'll tell you. The reason they go out and knock doors is because they need to earn their salvation. They're working to please God. We don't have to earn our salvation. We couldn't possibly do so. But once we are saved, we ought to have, and we ought to crave, and we ought to develop, and we ought to continually improve a love for God so that we want to serve Him because of what He's done for us. Tonight, when we conclude the service, we're going to have communion. And one of the thoughts I'll have in communion, of course, is what Christ did for us. Folks, after what He did for us, how can we not serve Him? Amen? So Joshua knows these people, and he tells them, he says, fear the Lord, serve Him. Oh, by the way, I should have even looked at that word now because he's already described what God did for them. But anyway, he says, now watch this, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. That's the problem. That's what got Israel and Judah in trouble. That's what brought on the captivity. My chronology fails me, but a couple of hundred years later, the captivity comes along because they were serving other gods. But I'll just say it plainly, we serve other gods sometimes. In other words, what we do sometimes is we give God some service, but we also give service to other things just in case God doesn't work out. We dedicate ourselves to things that are contrary to God. We hope in them. We trust in them. We depend on them. Shame on us if we do that. Now, this is really where it gets good in verse 15. He says, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, look at that first part of verse 15. He says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, I don't know if I can read between the lines there a little bit like Brother Dahlman likes to do. I think it's just quite simple. It's ridiculous to think it's evil to serve the Lord. And the lead in there is, it's ridiculous not to serve the Lord. It shocks me. I don't understand why people won't serve the Lord. There are people that I know profess to be members of a church, and I've mentioned this to you before, and I'm trying to make light of it, but one of the more discouraging things out there in the world is Facebook. And I know there's good things about Facebook, but what discourages me about Facebook is I see these people, and they're posting a picture of themselves at a restaurant at 11:45 on a Sunday morning. I'm thinking, wait a minute, why aren't you serving God? Do you think so little of serving God that you just want to tell the whole world, I skipped church today? When you stand before the Lord one day, that's an issue, isn't it? Now, again, we'll get there, but just look at that word, that first important word in this verse, and that's that word choose. It's ridiculous to think it would be evil, so we need to make a choice. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. I always enjoy hearing Brother Hickson teach and preach, and he said this more than once in our chapel and in his time on teaching Sunday school. We need to make a choice as to what we're going to do. You say, you know what? I'm not going to use foul language. I don't have to make that choice every day. I just make that choice. Daniel said, well, the Bible says Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He had decided ahead of time, I don't know when, maybe back in Israel, maybe on the way to Babylon, but anywhere, somewhere along the way, he said, you know, I know that those people in Babylon eat things that God said not to eat. Probably in particular, perhaps pork, but I don't know. And he said, I know when I get there and they're going to offer it to me, I'm going to say no. Decide now. So Brother Hickson says, decide now, then you haven't got to worry about it later. And I'll tell you, the sins that you and I indulge are things that we haven't decided not to do yet. But look at the rest of that context there. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. It's not just a matter of choosing not to sin or choosing to abstain from certain things, but we need to decide if we're going to serve God. Now, there's nothing shocking tonight. I just wanted to go a different direction because this has been a burden on my heart for the last little while. And just some concerns that I have that I'm going to bring to your attention so that we can pray about them. I love you folks. Thank you for being here tonight. There are some folks that would have been here tonight if they could have. Tom Jensen, for example. Tom is traveling up to the reservation to give the Indians medical care. He'll be back next weekend. He couldn't be here tonight or he would have. I suspect there's some folks tonight. I know at least one or two families that are traveling. I'm going to speak plainly. I'm not talking about them, but it would be best if we would travel on Saturday and be in church on Sunday. That's the place to be on Sunday's church. And over the years, I remember one time I discussed this with my pastor in Utah, and I was describing a trip to me, and I was describing a trip to him about how I was going to go somewhere, and I said, well, you know, we're going to go thus and so, and he said, and then you're going to go to church, right? And yes, we ought to go to church. And by the way, when you travel, if you can't be in this church, you should go to another church. Don't take a vacation from church. I've learned a lot of things going to other churches while I was on vacation. Why should I do that, Pastor? Because you need to serve the Lord. You need to decide to serve the Lord. So he says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And he puts this contrast out there. You've heard this said before. I don't know if you believe it or not, but it's true. You're all going to serve something. We're all going to serve something. We're going to give our time and our energy to something. Some people give their time and their energy to being popular. Some people give their time and their energy to amassing wealth. Some people give their time and their energy to entertaining themselves. You know, whatever they can do that makes them happy, then they go out to go about doing that. And they spend their time and their energy in that way. You're going to spend your time and your energy somehow, your resources. You're going to put it somewhere. Joshua says, and I would echo these thoughts to you, you need to choose where that's going to be. Now, what are your choices? He says, you know, you could choose, in verse 15 again, you could choose to serve the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood. Now, that flood he's talking about there is not Noah's flood. He's talking about when God sent the flood that destroyed the Egyptians. Right? Before that, they were in Egypt. Egypt always pictures the world in the Bible. The world has some things that you could serve. And the world will give you some rewards for serving them. They do not compare to the rewards God would give us, but the world will reward us with some certain things. I have learned throughout the years that when you refuse to serve the world, it can have an impact on your popularity in the world. because the world doesn't like it when you reject it. But he says that's one choice. You could choose to serve. And that's an interesting thought there. It's a lowercase g. It's the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Or he says, you could choose to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. You could choose to serve some other gods, lowercase g. Again, I'm trying to make this go home clearly. How do you spend your time? What do you love? What do you trust in? That's your God. Say, Pastor, I'm just trusting in the fact that I've got a great job and it pays me well, and that's going to get me through my life. That's a really terrible God to have. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just trusting in the fact that I'm a charismatic person and I can persuade people and I can always get a job selling or doing something like that. That's trusting in yourself. That's a terrible God to trust in as well. Folks, I'm asking you as a church, let's trust the God of the Bible, amen? Let's trust him. He says you could choose to serve those gods, but look at the end of verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua stands up publicly and tells the people, I've made my decision. I want to ask you a question. Now, don't answer out loud. But when you answer this in your heart, be careful because you need to be honest with yourself. So before I ask the question, let me ask it this way. How many hours last week did you dedicate to the service of the Lord? In other words, how much time did you give to God? And I'll even be generous and include, how much time did you spend in fellowship with God, in devotions and in prayer? Don't answer, just think about it. Did you go on visitation last Tuesday night? Did you come out for church on Wednesday night? I'm preaching to the choir. You know that phrase? This is the good folks here, all right? But how faithful were you to God last week? How about the week before? You see, here's what I have learned. I've been here 18 months. We have two churches. We have the church on the rolls, and then we have the church in practice. Does that make sense? Every church is that way. I guess what surprised me a little bit as I look at this is, in our particular case right now, it seems like the church on the rolls, compared to the size of the church in practice, there's a great difference there. In other words, I'm used to churches, for example, that might have a 10 or 15%, on the fringe. You know, they come irregularly and they don't ever show up for visitation. And the minute there's something to complain about, man, they're right there to complain, I'm used to that. But about half of our church is on the fringe. And I ask myself, what would God want me to do about that? Well, what's that old saying? You don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Amen? Churches have been started with fewer people than we have here tonight. And I think there are a couple more that would have been here tonight. Although, to me, once again, if there's going to be a communion service, I'm going to be hard-pressed to miss it. We haven't had communion since June. And so if I can be there for communion, I'm going to be there. We have a disparity between the church on the rolls and the church in practice. And I am assuming, for the sake of argument tonight, that you are the church in practice. And what do I mean by that? That you're the church that really does love the Lord, that really is going to show up, that really is going to do what's right. Amen? Well, we've got our work cut out for us, don't we? Look at some of the things that we face right now. We have a building and we have no people to put in it. We have a bus and we have nobody to drive it. I could name a few other things of that caliber, but we have needs and there's a very limited amount of resources. It surprises me, but we struggle to find people to work in the nursery. I've never been in a situation like that in a church where I couldn't find nursery workers. Oh, once in a while somebody wouldn't show up. But we struggle to find people to work in the nursery. Again, on Tuesday nights. Now, I know some folks have been ill and some folks, Mr. Hickson and I went out Tuesday morning. But last Tuesday night, it was me. And it's been me more than one occasion. And it could have been more than me. It needs to be more than me. Amen? I don't mind serving God. I'm glad to serve God. I'm concerned if our church does not begin to be more of a church in practice and less of a church on a fringe. Because what happens is when you carry an immense amount of dead weight, It slows you down. It limits you. It discourages you. It comes to the place to where, and we saw this in the men's retreat. I wish you men, I wish all of you could have gone. The ones that did were really blessed. And Brother Mark would agree with me wholeheartedly. We saw in the men's retreat that when Joshua, earlier here in the book of Joshua, he was confronted by 20% of the tribes, roughly 15 or 20%, that said they didn't want to go to the battle. And he said, you know, that's enough that you're going to discourage the whole group. And they're not, any of them are not going to want to go fight because you folks don't want to go fight. And so they ultimately said, well, okay, we'll go fight. And that was the kind of leader Joshua was. And he got the job done. And I just want you to know, we need to be a church that is all involved. Amen? So one of my thoughts, I guess, my prayer would be, Lord, you need to either bring folks in or push folks out. There are some people that are on the church rolls that haven't been in church since last summer. That's not a church member, folks. Amen? It's just not. And there are benefits to being a church member. And one of them is, if you're not a church member, you're not right with God. Being a part of a church is to be right with God. But it's not enough just to have your name on the rolls. We need to be there in practice. So I want you to pray about some things with me. Let's look at one more thing before I tell you what that is. Look at verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. And they describe their bondage and the signs that he did. He preserved them along the way. And how he drove out the people before them. And then I'm going to have to stop there for the sake of time. But Joshua goes back into it again and he says, I want to warn you about something. It's not enough to say that. You got to do it. And that's one of the problems we have today is a lot of folks say they want to serve God, but they're not doing it. Yes, Pastor, I'll be there on Tuesday night, but they're not here. Yes, Pastor, I'll pray, but they don't pray. Yes, Pastor, or whatever. And I'm not trying to make myself the focal point there. But yes, we'll serve, but then they don't. It's not what we say we'll do that counts. It's what we do. Amen. So Joshua warns him about that, and he says, I just want you to know that if you're saying this and you don't do it, God's going to punish you. And then you come to the book of Judges, and you're right there. They begin on a good note. And I'm not going to be able to find all of this, but when you come to the book of Judges, it says, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that they asked the Lord, should we go up? And the Lord was still with them. But by the time you get into the middle of the book of Judges, it's just a cycle of idolatry, suffering, begging God for deliverance. God delivers them, and they go right back to their idolatry again. And I preached this morning. I preached it last Sunday morning. When you decide not to go and do what God says, there are consequences. I heard about some of them tonight. When you decide, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm not going to be faithful, I'm not going to serve, don't expect things to get better. Remember the first message there about Saul at the end of 1 Samuel 16. Why was Saul in the predicament he was in, troubled by that demon? Because he refused to obey God. Why was David able to help him? Because David spent time with God. And David was a man after God's own heart because of the time he spent with him. I want to ask you to pray with me about some things. In the last 2 years, since before I got here, and certainly in the last 18 months that I have been here, we have yet to see anybody saved and baptized, both. We've seen some people make professions of faith, half a dozen even in church services, but not one person saved and baptized. I mentioned this a couple of Wednesdays ago, maybe a month ago. That's an issue. If we're not going to be growing, we're going to die. If I don't know if you know it or not, but it would scare you if you knew how often your body regenerates itself. The you that's sitting there right now, you know, wasn't here a few years ago. It's all new. The dead stuff has gone away, and then new stuff has taken its place. And I forgot, I should know this more. Stephanie might be able to tell me if she's going to nursing school, but But the bones, I think it is, are the ones that last the longest. I think every 7 years they regenerate themselves or something. Some of the things like your blood and your skin cells constantly being replaced. If your body stopped adding new cells and just continued to decay, you wouldn't be here after a few months. You'd be gone. If our church is not growing, if we're not adding new members to this body, we're dying. And we're going to die. And I can't do a thing about that. That's just a fact. Our attendance at prayer meetings is about 25% of the church families. Now, again, that's what I'm saying. We have the church on the fringe. We have the church that practices. And about roughly, that may be a pessimistic number, but about 25%. Sadly, we've had a few prayer meetings with as few as 12 or 15 people. A long time ago, a pastor told me, and I've read this as well, you prepare your best message for Wednesday night because those are the folks that are really the heart of the church. Brother Hickson, would you agree? And so what that tells me is maybe 20 or 30% of our church is really committed here. That's a problem. And I'd like to see it changed, amen? I'd like to see it changed. I think we just need to accept the fact we have that problem, and we need to work on changing that. We definitely need to have a better participation on Wednesday nights. Our participation in visitation is very, very low. I talked about that already. We don't see a whole lot of visitors brought to the church by members. That can change. Amen? Last Sunday morning, Brother Antonio brought a man named Sean. I visited Sean in his house on Tuesday evening. Sean is just what we're looking for. Sean, and I wish he was here. I don't want to talk about him behind his back, so I'll just be plain and say, Sean has a testimony of salvation, but it's not the strongest one I've ever heard. But he genuinely was excited about the preaching of the Bible. He was excited about the singing of the hymns of the faith. And he described to me, he said, you know, your services are a lot like what I've seen before. That kind of shocked me because a lot of folks today go to a rock and roll church where they start out with a 25-minute rock concert. A guy stands up and gives a 10-minute motivational speech and they go home. And that wasn't at all what he was used to. And sadly, that's destroying the churches in our country because people are not used to good church anymore. But he was very encouraged. And he was here Wednesday night. He came back on Wednesday night. And I guess he'd have been here today if he hadn't have been sick. But here's what happened. Brother Antonio met somebody at work. And he said, hey, why don't you come to church with me? That's not hard to do, is it? Amen. Now, some of us don't have as many opportunities as others. Some of us are retired. Some of us work around church all the time, and we don't see as many people. But I'm asking you, as a church, please pray, God, show me some people, get me some acquaintances, make me a kind of person that's on the lookout. When I go into a store, I'm looking for an opportunity. When I meet somebody, when a salesman or a vendor comes to my house or a workman, make me the person that would go after those kind of people. We need to see visitors in our church. And there will be some people come in off the street. Now, we're not as visible here as we were in the last two churches that I was in before I came here. We need to do more to be visible. We have done a lot of promotion, but still, to have signs on the street, ads in the paper, those kind of things, those are important. But basically, word of mouth is the best way to get folks to visit our church. And if we're not seeing visitors, we're not going to grow. And as I mentioned, if we're not going to grow, we're going to die. We have a bus. We have no bus driver. We've had a bus and no bus driver now for several months. Now, I've seriously contemplated driving it myself, but right now my blood pressure is too high. And I need to borrow some of Brother Dahlman's medicine and get it down, amen? And I can't do everything, though, folks. The point is, somebody else in this church can drive the bus. And what concerns me the most is, we've been praying about this since last summer, and God hasn't sent anybody forward yet. I don't understand that. I don't understand. I mean, just to have a bus is a great blessing, but it doesn't do any good unless someone can drive it. Someone says, well, Pastor, it will take a lot of time. What are you going to do? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Amen? We're going to either serve God or we're going to serve something else. That's our choice. We have seen typically, and tonight I realize is a holiday weekend, but about half of our church members come out on Sunday nights. Maybe a little more than that. And our outreach our outreach on Sunday nights with the children is down because of our bus. That's a problem. We've knocked thousands and thousands of doors, and we've seen a few people visit, but I've mentioned to you last week, knocking doors is incredibly important, and we're going to keep on doing it, but that's not typically what causes churches to grow. Now, it had been my experience in the past, for example, in Maryland, we'd knock a whole bunch of doors on Sunday. None of those people would come to church, but somebody else would come to church. Any Sunday we have visitors, in my opinion, is a good Sunday. Amen? Well, any Sunday is a good Sunday, but we had visitors today. I didn't have any cards, but we had visitors today. We typically have had visitors, but we have not had visitors that keep on coming back. And that's a concern to me. And I'm not sure how to chalk that up, but it definitely needs something we need to see changed. I was really concerned, and still am, again, as a consequence of our Faith Promise Missions Conference. Right now, about 13 or 14 cards have been turned in. Now, there are some of those, I don't know, I have names on those, I don't know who did what, but I know this, there's some of those cards are bound to be that more than one person in the family turned in a card. What that tells me is this: out of 30 families on the rolls, less than half of them chose to participate in Faith Promise. Again, it's just, you have these two churches. You have the one doing the work and the one on the fringe. I think we had a great missions conference. Amen? Wow, what I enjoyed the preaching. I could listen to Brother Doar hour after hour. He's just that kind of a man of God. I thought Brother Medeiros did a good job both times he preached, a lot deeper than you normally hear from a missionary. Bob Larson's message was great. And God saw fit, for some reason, to give us two messages from 2 Kings 7 and two from 2 Corinthians 5. And they kind of fit the need that we have here. You know, 2 Kings 7, the lepers. We got to do something. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. Let's go. Let's do something. Folks, let's do something for God. Amen? And then in 2 Corinthians 5, where he's talking about the motive behind missions, and again, the reason that we give to missions is because we want to see folks saved. Those pictures that we gave you and those letters that we sent out, those are people that were saved because somebody saw the need. And those people that saw the need gave, and as a result, a missionary went, and as a result, a soul found Christ as their Savior. I do not comprehend why someone wouldn't want to be a part of that. I can understand somebody saying, well, I can only give a little. But to not participate at all just shocks me. And I got a feeling that if I'm talking to the folks in this room, you're the ones that turn cards in. Now, that's what I suspect, although I have no way of knowing, don't want to know. But we should be doing more in the area of missions. If our church finds missions less important than cat ownership, we got a problem. And as I mentioned to you before, if you take the 30 families in our church and you calculate the cost of owning one house cat, and you divide, or you multiply that times 30, and not that you all have cats, I know I don't have a cat, but I'm just using that as an example. If we're not willing to give as much to foreign missions as we're willing to spend on a pet, that's an issue. And right now, we're at about $10,000. I'd sure like to see that number go up so we can take on at least a couple of more missionaries. Okay, so I've whined enough. I just want to say this to you. There's no reason God can't use this church. Amen? But we have some people in our church that need to make a choice. And if we do not have sufficient choices made to go forward with God, our church is going to be in trouble. It's going to be in trouble not just because of finances. That may or may not be an issue. It's going to be in trouble because as the numbers go down, then it gets harder and harder and harder for us to see God bless. The discouragement goes up, and the doubt goes up, and the fear goes up. I think now is the time for us to go back to Joshua and say this. I'd say, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I hope you would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. And just putting it on the table here, and I've been thinking about doing this for an awful long time. I'll finish with this thought, and we'll have a communion service. But think about this. Randy Starr called me. I remember I was sitting on my couch in Maryland. It was a Sunday night. And I don't know where he was, but it was pretty late in Maryland, so he must have been out here. I think he was here in Arizona, come to think of it. So he calls me at about 11 o'clock on a Sunday night, and I'm sitting on my couch on my cell phone talking to Randy Starr. And Randy Starr says, there's a church in Arizona, and he spoke highly of Vision Baptist Church and talked about some of the things the church had been through. And he said, this is a church that God could use, and I believe that. The church that could grow, and I believe that as well. And he said, you ought to contact them. And I said, I already have. And he didn't know it, but a month earlier, about 3 weeks earlier, a lady in our church that some of you know had told me about this church. And I had sent a message through the website, and Brother Mendez sent me a message back and said, we've already got a candidate. We're voting on him this Sunday. And the church didn't call that candidate. So Randy Starr told me, no, they didn't call that guy. Oh, that was news to me. Good news. And so, long story short, here we are because of Randy Starr. Now, he would like to come out here and preach for us in February. We need to decide, are we going to be faithful to those meetings? Or I need to tell Randy Starr, we're not in a position to have you. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, if I'm going to have Randy Starr come out here, he's going to travel out here, the chances are we will be incapable of giving him a love offering much beyond what his cost will be. So it's just probably going to be a wash, and if that. But he's going to take a week out of his schedule. He's going to come out here. He's going to work very hard, and he's going to preach. And we've got him scheduled right now, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, so 5 nights. I need to know from you as a church, are we willing to be faithful to that? Amen? Because I don't want to bring him in here to preach to 10 or 15 people. And I don't want to bring him in here to preach and no visitors all week long. So you see, what's that silly saying where the rubber meets the road? At some point in time, there's got to be, the Bible way to say it is, perform the doing of it. That's from 2 Corinthians. It talks about faith promise. There's got to be a time when we all say, yes, we're going to be there. And folks, it's just time for us to decide who we're going to serve. This church needs to decide, is it going to serve God? And then, individually, we need to be praying about this. We need to be right with God. We need to be seeking holiness and sanctification in our own lives. And not just praying, but putting feet to those prayers, inviting people to church, encouraging others that have been absent to come back, and to try to get our church to not be a church that's half dead weight, but a church that's fired up about God. Does that make sense? All right, with that in mind, I'll ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment, and just